Good morning, everyone. I am thrilled to be here with you and very excited about the opportunity to visit with you this morning. I don't know how many people were here at that time, and to be honest with you, I don't remember exactly when that time was, but my wife and I were able to visit here for a bit and worship with you guys. It was a few years ago. I had served Trinity Baptist Church for about 7.5 years, I think. And for the last, I guess, about 7 years or so, I've been writing and also having an amazing opportunity to serve a couple of different churches as interim pastor in the area in Gloucester, and took me a while to pronounce that correctly, and also in Lynn. So I'm thrilled to be back here with you this morning again, and really appreciated the singing as well. So thanks for all the work that you guys put into that too. I really appreciate that. So I have a question for you this morning, and it's not what page I should be on, but the question I have for us this morning is, when you hear the term "the battle is the Lord's," or "the battle belongs to the Lord," what comes to mind? Now, what's your immediate reaction as you hear that? Is it one of comfort? Is it one of peace? Is it one of "the battle belongs to the Lord, so I should be still and see what God does"? Is it "the battle belongs to the Lord, I should be strong and bold and be ready to take the land"? So I want us to think about that this morning. We're going to look at a few different passages as we go through these thoughts this morning. And in the bulletin, if you have good eyes, you could use that. I was amazed when I realized how small that that print was in the sermon handout that's there. So if that's way too small to follow along in, I will gladly read for you. But also, you could just enjoy listening to the passages as well. So about that sermon handout, I provide that in the bulletin just as a service. And you know, I've been doing this long enough that I realize there's such a wide spectrum of how people process sermons. I love memories of how when I was younger, I would have the blessing of having my grandfather living with us for a bit. And I remember watching him those of you who may remember times when boxing matches were maybe a little bit more mainstream than they are these days, and more of a televised and main event type thing. He would rather at that, and also watching a baseball game, rather than watching it on TV, you know, color and everything else, he would sit on a straight back chair, like a kitchen chair, straight back chair in the middle of his bedroom with the lights out, listening to the radio. Obviously a different generation than probably most of us are here now, but he enjoyed that experience of being able to visualize it himself by the way of the commentators. So some of us are used to listening without anything else getting in the way. Some of us need help staying focused. So we like to scribble things, filling in the blanks or whatever. Others will process by doodling or drawing different artwork or whatever in the process. So whatever helps you process the message easily, please feel free to use that sermon handout or to just put it on the side. So back to the question that we have for this morning. The battle belongs to the Lord. So the question then is, be still or be strong? And I want us to think about the tension between those two concepts as we look at a couple of different verses of scripture this morning. And first one of those is in Exodus chapter 14. And the passage that I have in the handout there is from verses 10 through 21. We'll see if we read the whole thing or just pick up a few verses in there. But as we As we prepare to read God's word again, let's spend the second in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for this opportunity to be here. I thank you for the work that you've done here at Christ Presbyterian through the years, and just pray for your continued blessings on this time of transition for Jason, but also for the church, and that you would guide us all to hear what you have for us this morning. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus chapter 14, verse 10 through 21. As Pharaoh approached, to set the scene here, the Israelites have already been brought through the 10 plagues. They've been in Egypt for 400 years. They've been crying out for deliverance. God sends a deliverer, and they bring through, God brings the Israelites through the plagues, and they've seen, I forget how many offhand that they actually saw, but there was a few that they could see visibly, that the plagues fell on Egypt, but did not touch the children of God. And they could see God's hand at work in defeating basically all of the gods that the Egyptians were trusting in during this period. So then we come back into this little section of the passage here. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. Remember, the Egyptians said, basically, go away from our land, take everything you want, you know, here's some other things. Some of the Egyptians actually went with them, because they had, by God's grace, were able to see that God, the God of the Israelites, was powerful and was the true God. Pharaoh basically said to take you people and go worship, but then he had to change of heart, as he had been doing throughout the whole book of Exodus. So they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring to you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen." Verse 19, "Then the angel of the Lord, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Israel, the armies of Egypt and Israel." Excuse me. "Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other. So neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove back the sea with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided." So as we process this first passage here, obviously, if you're following along in that sermon handout, that first major point is be still. And I guarantee you, I don't have any major tricks up my sleeve in the sermon handout. It's really just to help process the thing. You could probably fill out the rest of the handout now if you wanted to, but don't do it yet. Might be a little bit of a surprise later. So as we focus on being still, what comes to mind when you think of that? God was establishing his rightly place as the God of gods and Lord of lords. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God was also establishing his rightly place in the eyes of his own people. They knew life as slaves in Egypt was bad, but they'd gotten used to it. Think about that for a second. You know, when we're talking about comfort zone, personally, I kind of think comfort zone is usually demise, but the way most of us drift into it or get stuck in it. Being a slave was bad, but again, they got used to it. They saw God deliver them through 10 plagues. They saw God part the waters. And they're still, as time goes by, still looking to go back to Egypt. Sometimes we need to be still so that we can see God at work. God was doing something new here. Whatever it was, they didn't really know yet. Maybe the plagues, you know, they were kind of okay. The Israelites saw that happening and they saw the distinction that God made between his people and the Israelites. But nobody had ever seen the parting of the waters like this. And I can't help but think, those of you who have been here at Christ Presbyterian from the founding, you've been used to worship, you've been used to life a certain way, whatever that's been. And whoever the next pastor is going to be of our church here, however wonderful that person is going to be, they're not going to be Jason. For better and worse, probably, for both. But God is up to something new for the church, but also for Jason. So we pray for God's will to be done and God to be glorified through both of those streams. But during this period here, I want us to be thinking about are we really serving God? Or are we serving an image that we've created in God's name? Sometimes, and I'm just asking this question. I don't know the answer. I've worshiped here in the past and I've really enjoyed it tremendously. And I would ask the same question any church I go to. Are we allowing our worship to become a false god? I grew up in a religious system that was very ritualistic. And pretty much as long as you did the do's and didn't do the don'ts, you were okay, you know, and didn't make too many waves or cause problems. But I remember at my home growing up, and this is a very vivid memory for me, of hearing a family member say, I don't know if he even realized what he was doing, but saying some relatively blasphemous things here and there. And nobody was upset. Nobody even noticed it probably. But somebody happened to say something about the church in a negative light and they hit the roof. You can tell a lot about a person, about ourselves, by what gets us upset, what gets our anger going, what gets our wrath going. Sometimes we need to be still so we can see God at work. Also, sometimes we need to be still so that God has room to work. I've got three kids. They're in the area, almost about 30, either at 30, a little bit over, a little bit below. One just got married last Saturday. But I still remember when they, well, vaguely, it's really fuzzy memories, to be honest with you, but I still remember when they were young. And one of the most exciting words and phrases, and also one of the most terrifying at the same time was, can I help? And sometimes it would be great to see their hand getting dirty with flour or mixing or whatever. Other times it would be, a help in actually accomplishing the goal. Sometimes you'd have to work five times harder to be able to accomplish the task with the help, you know? So anyhow, you get the idea. I could tell some other people have kids too. Or some of you might have coworkers. or pastors. So as we think about these options of the battle belongs to the Lord, be still and know that I am God. The next one I want us to think about, that second one, you may have figured out the point already, fill in the blank. Excuse me. But that second one is to be strong. And 40 years later, essentially a whole generation of Israelites have passed away. God has purged Israel of those that grew up with a mindset of being enslaved, those who all they knew was slavery, those who heard stories of how God had worked in the past and saw his hand and the plagues, and still kind of wrestled with whether they were fully committed to God or fully committed to their slavery and going back to regressing to whatever their life was like in the past. We see Joshua right now, and I said, excuse me, that he purged that whole generation, obviously with two exceptions, if we remember the stories with Joshua and Caleb. And Joshua, one of our heroes, we see in Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. And again, 40 years later, after that first passage, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot. As I promised Moses, your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So just to reinforce again from the second passage here in Joshua, that God has purged Israel. They've seen God work in miraculous ways. They saw the passing of the previous generation. They became a new people. This new generation was ready to take their place as God's people. Essentially, the babies are ready to leave the nest. God's people are ready to take possession of the land that God has provided for them. They needed to have a sense of ownership in this. So I want us to think about this just for a little bit here. The first passage we saw with the at the Red Sea, God tells everyone to be still, to stand firm, be still, and see the hand of God at work. This time here, he's telling Joshua And I don't know if you remember the passage offhand, but even God is telling Joshua, be strong and courageous. Even the followers, the supporters, essentially, are telling Joshua to be strong and courageous, and then affirming their followership, I would assume, by nature of that. So the question then is, if the battle is the Lord's, what's our role today? And how do we discern where we fit into God's plans? God calling us to be still? Is God calling us to be strong? And can we be honest here? After a couple of years of the pandemic, you know, how many of us are just ready to be numb? Yeah, I was thinking about this morning, and to be honest with you, this thought came to me too late to do any research about it. It was mostly in the shower, actually. Those of you who are old enough to remember these days when Jimmy Carter was the president, I think most of America learned a new word when the president at the time talked about there being a state of malaise in the country, and even the news people are looking up like, what's that word mean? You know, as we're all going through the process there. And I wonder how much of that would have fit for our general society these days. Now, again, I don't know how that's affected us here in particular. And I don't know if it's just a lack of sunlight, a lack of vitamin D, a lack of social interaction, a lack of movement of people being at home much more than they usually are, just the exercise of, you know, getting out of the house to get to the car even or whatever, normal movement, normal routines of their days. But I see a lot of people that are really just kind of numb. So to get back to Joshua here for a second, he's told that first group to be still. He's telling this group to be strong and courageous. They're going to take the land. I want to think about this for a bit. Why is God calling them to different reactions, different states? Just one possible thought. We tend to value things by what it costs us. You ever think about that? If you buy something at full price, you've worked hard for it, maybe you've saved up for it, and you value that product, that piece of clothing, piece of machinery or vehicles or whatever, we tend to value things by what it costs us. But then you go into Kohl's and you see something that has, you know, it's already marked down 40%, and then they add another 15% and then another 20% and another 5% after that on discounts or whatever, you know, and at one point you think this has got to be free at this point, you know, but it turns out to be a few bucks or whatever. So you see two things in your closet. They're both made by the same manufacturer. They're both made on the same day. One thing you paid $100 for, and the other one you paid $2 for. Which one do you tend to take more care of? Which one do you tend to be more careful with? Be kind of as your prized possession, maybe, so to speak. You know, it's kind of a silly example, but you get the idea where I'm going. I want us to think about this. Sometimes God calls us the same way. I've done a lot of interaction with authors and writers over recent years, and I've learned this idea that sometimes people will want to give something away because they, you know, they want their content out there. They want to serve the people. They want the content to be read, to be experienced, and so forth. But they've learned that if they give it away, people may download the item, but they'll never open it because it didn't cost them anything. By the same token, even if there's a small price to pay, they've seen that people tend to open and process the items much more fully at that point. So with that in mind, I'm thinking that God sensed that these people that were children of slaves, they were probably involved in some level of serving the masters, so to speak, at that point. But I'm not sure that it was not in their adult years. It was before their 20s, I'm sure. And So it probably wasn't as deep-seated in their, like in their mentality. But at this point, God is saying, I need you to go in and take the land that I prepared for you. God promises to provide, but he also promises, or he also says that if someone doesn't work, they shouldn't eat. Sometimes we benefit from the struggle. There's a brief story I want to share with you if I find the right page here. This is kind of a classic sermon illustration. You may have heard it before. I'll just try to share briefly at this point. There's a man found the cocoon of a butterfly. One day, a small opening appeared. He sat and he watched the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force his body through that tiny little hole. And then it seemed to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could and couldn't go any further in emerging out of the cocoon. Then the man decided to help the butterfly, so he took a pair of scissors and snipped off the remaining bit of the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a swollen body and small shriveled wings. The man continued to watch the butterfly because he expected that at any moment the wings would enlarge and expand to be able to support the body. It never happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of his life crawling around with a swollen body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. Sometimes the struggle is part of the process of making us who we are. Sometimes we try to short circuit that process for our kids, for our loved ones, maybe our spouse. We try to alleviate the struggle. Sometimes we short circuit the process as well. So stay with me if you're following along on the sermon handout. Be ready to be flexible a little bit here on that last point, because it's kind of developed, to be honest with you, in my mind after I sent the outline. Point three there really is, be ready for either one. There are times that God's going to call us to be strong. There's going to be other times that God's going to call us to be still. I can only imagine, knowing human nature and personality styles and so forth, that some of us are more comfortable with one of these than we are with the other. Totally apart from the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, some people are wired for action. Others are more passive in nature. God made Martha. God also made Mary. We need both. If you have guests in your home, it's nice to feed them, but we also want to spend time enjoying conversations together as well. And as the Holy Spirit works in our lives, he will often mold our natural tendencies and leanings with supernatural power for his purposes. So, those couplets that follow after this here, is to be still or be strong. Sometimes we need to discern which one is important for this particular situation or moment, whether we should be still or be strong. Praying for discernment and asking God's Spirit to guide us is a good start. Letter B, we could be still and be strong. Can I suggest that for some of us, we might do some self-directed training? If you naturally lean toward one side, try to get yourselves ready for the other. Those of us who are naturally ready to be still might have trouble being strong and bold and courageous. Those of us who are easily strong and courageous might have trouble being still for a bit. That last one I want us to think about is be still to be strong. Just the letters T-O. That in the process sometimes of going through our daily lives, we can be just so filled with activity that we're ready to charge into something, but we don't necessarily know what we're going to do or where we're going, but we're ready to charge in. Sometimes we need to remind ourselves to be still for a little bit, to sit at God's feet, to hear from the Lord before we charge into battle. There's a time to be still and to know that the battle belongs to the Lord. There's a time to be strong and courageous because the battle belongs to the Lord. There's also a time to know that the battle belongs to the Lord, but he wants us to show up. So briefly here in closing, I just wanted to tie these things together. I started with a passage in Exodus, and we moved to a passage in Joshua. And I want us to think through one other thought here from, we started in Exodus, then moved 40 years later to Joshua. I want us to move 1,500 years later at this point. We're in the upper room with Jesus. He's working and talking with his disciples, that final discourse that he has with them before his arrest. And this is not in the handout here, so if you have your Bible with you, if you could turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 16, and it's that very last verse there. Verse 33. And we could do a whole another sermon on this, so don't worry, I won't. They told me I only have 2 hours for the message today, so I won't do another whole new sermon now. In verse 33 of chapter 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And then one last passage to turn to is Matthew chapter 28. And again, the closing verse is there. So I want us to think about what Jesus essentially has just said is take heart, be of good courage. And he's the only one that uses that phrase in the New Testament. And it's essentially reminiscent. And to be honest with you, I did not have time to look up. I'm curious to see if that same wording is used in the Septuagint for these verses in the past where God is talking to Joshua to tell him to be strong and courageous. But essentially, whether it's the exact same word or not, it's the same concept. Where Jesus is telling them, in me, you'll have peace. This is after that whole vine and branches connection. In me, you'll have the peace. In the world, you're going to have trouble. And it's going to be big trouble. But take heart, I am with you. Now, with that same concept here, I'm just going to tie this in with this last verse here. The Israelites had emerged out of slavery. They're going into the promised land with the command to be strong and courageous. I am with you. I will guide you along the way. I will be with you wherever you go. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." So if you can handle this, if you could add in like a fourth point, I think it's from the Holy Spirit, even though it's not 3 points, but I think we can push those limits a little bit. To be still, be strong, be ready for either one. And then that number four is to be witnesses. As God calls us in our day to remember his presence, to remember that he is with us till the end of the age, that we can be strong and courageous as we serve God as witnesses to what he's done in our lives and to what he's done in the world. Sometimes that's going to call us to be still. Sometimes that's going to call us to be strong. Sometimes it's going to call us to be silent. Sometimes it's going to call us to share what God has done. But all of that needs to be done in love and for God's glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this amazing opportunity to be able to speak your word, to be able to share your word, and to be able to serve this wonderful church. Again, I pray for your best on them as they embark on this time of transition, that you would lead them to the right person to guide them during this transition for the interim pastor, whoever that may be. Also, that you would guide Jason for his transition as well as the mission that he's on right now. We commit all of this to you in faith, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. If I could ask you to stand and prepare to sing. The next hymn is in the Trinity Hymnal. I forget the number, but it's Our God of...
Our God, our help in ages past.
That thing.
Yes.
Thank you. I remembered some of those words.